Our scripture again is taken from 1 John chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. May God richly bless the reading and the hearing of His holy word. One of my favorite portions of the 23rd Psalm is the opening line of verse 3, where David says, He restores my soul. Rich words, only four words, but rich in its content. And it, I find it very helpful for myself because it resonates with resonates with me, because it implies all of the trials and all of the travails, the tax, and exasperates the souls, even the souls that have been saved by grace, but have been left in a fallen world. And that statement is a reminder that all that we endure at the level of the soul, God is faithful to nurture us, and God is faithful to restore us in spite of all that we may endure and suffer as a result of our own sins or the result of living in a sinful world. This is what makes God's appointed means of grace of such significance for the saints, for our vitality and for our the spiritual health of our souls. God does restore our souls. That's what takes place in worship as we avail ourselves to the hearing of God's of the word and specifically the gospel. God is feeding and nurturing souls that He has redeemed by His grace, but have still borne the impress and the impact of living in a fallen world. Our own sins, as well as the sins of others around us, affect us, and they often afflict us, and they have a stranglehold on us at times, and yet we have that blessed reminder that He restores our souls. And so, therefore, gospel preaching, we can never get too much of it, as well as the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and of baptism. Now, it's for this reason that I've selected this passage this morning for our Lord's Supper meditation, because in it, our thoughts are raised above whatever may ail and trouble us to the only balm and the only cure and the only thing that can help or heal the afflictions at the level of the soul. See, it doesn't matter what Wall Street Journal reports, when the soul has been hurt, when the soul has been is ill at ease, economic reports won't matter, raises on the job won't matter, because what is problematic at the level of the soul can only be restored by God through the gospel of His grace as it is communicated in the Lord's Supper. In fact, that's one of the reasons our Protestant forefathers used the term a means of grace. Means of grace are those things that God has appointed to His church specifically for the purpose of ministering to the souls of those that He has saved. A means of grace is a communication of God's present work, not just what He's done in the past, but His present work for those whom He has saved by His grace. One of the reasons that, and unfortunately, a lot of Baptists, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we have what is called a memorial view, that all we're doing is remembering that Jesus died. But it's more than that. It's when we come to the supper, Jesus, we're not just thinking back on what happened on Calvary. We are thinking presently to the fact that the one who offered up his body communes with us right now, that he strengthens us in our faith, that he is conforming us presently to his image. And it's through the taking of those physical elements that we are not only brought into union, but as Calvin says, that we are digesting with faith the very substance of what has been accomplished for us in the present, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so therefore this morning we have this passage for our contemplation because it raises our thoughts above our mundane considerations and those things that would bog us down. In fact, our meditation this morning is on a concept that's almost inconceivable to us even in our fallen state, and especially even those who are saved by grace, and that is a love that is beyond anything that we are able to imagine or think. I mean, this is a love that is so great that it actually has properties in it that heals. I mean, this is a magnificent love that the apostle presents to us, and he gives us this declaration, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." I mean, what a thought. When you gather in all that is intended by this, all that undergirds this thought, what a magnificent thought. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now, brothers and sisters, I would suggest that as we prepare to approach the Lord's table, let us not wade in the shallow end of wading pools and talk about our love for Him. Don't go back to Calvary and think, oh, Jesus died for me and now let me just measure up my love. That's the shallow end of a wading pool. And if all you can think about is how much you love Him, puny as that love is, by the way, there is nothing transforming. There is nothing life-giving in you telling God how much you love Him. He didn't gather all of the saints of the souls of saints, just souls made perfect. He didn't summons all of the angels to come to this place at this moment, because that's what happens in worship. You see, all of heaven is commanded. The souls of just men made perfect are gathered together as we worship. And He didn't gather all of them for them to hear you say how much you love Him. Amen. Now, our lives are love letters to God. Our obedience should be aimed at telling God how much we love Him, but He didn't gather you here for others to hear how much you love God so you can try to outlove your neighbor. That's not why we're here. God doesn't feed us on hearing testimonies about how much somebody else loves Him. God feeds us by Him giving the announcement that we need, to hear. And brothers and sisters, you know something? I got to point this out. In our worship, our contemporary worship has become so busy that we don't hear anything. That's why the scripture says, be silent. You can take a moment, right, and be silent. And many of our worship services, the music starts the time you walk in, and it doesn't stop until 5 minutes after you're gone. Be silent. Play. When we come to worship, it's not about us doing for Him. When we come to worship, God tells us, sit down, shut up, and listen. Here's what He wants His redeemed souls to hear. I love you. This is not me telling you, I love you. I like you. I do love you. This is not my announcement about my affection for you. But God uses broken clay to give the grand announcement that He loves you. That's what He wants us to hear. That's what He wants us to marinate in our thoughts. That's what heals. That's what nurtures. That grand and great statement that He loves us. So let us not wade in the shallow end of a wading pool, but brothers and sisters, this morning I would dare you to step out into the deep oceans of God's magnificent love toward us. And that's what the apostle does. He takes us to another place. So let us consider a few things here. The first thing, let us consider the source of this magnificent love. And John tells us who it is. Because there's a whole bunch of love, and there's a whole bunch of people who do some loving in this world. And so he doesn't say, consider the love of your long lost grandmother. He doesn't say, consider the love of your best friend. He gives us this transforming, mind-numbing revelation that the source of the great love that he is talking about is the love, John says, of the Father. What manner of love is this? He says, well, what kind of love are you talking about, John? Is there some woman that you're talking about? Is there a new best friend? He says, no, here is the love I'm talking about that comes from God the Father. He's the source. Now consider this about the source. The source is holy. So that means it's a holy love. He's thrice holy. So that means it's a love that is holy beyond comprehension, and there is no other point of reference. Consider this. The one who loves you is a righteous judge over all creation. So therefore, it is a love that is not only holy, but altogether righteous. It's a love within bounds, even as it flows out of bounds. It's always appropriate. It's a love that doesn't break any rules. It's a love that we don't have to be ashamed of. But look, not only is it holy like the one who loves, but the one who loves us, understand this, this is part of what makes this love so fantastic. He is sufficient in himself. The one who loves you doesn't need anything or anyone else in order to make him happy. Have you ever seen a person fall in love? And especially if you knew them before. And you knew that they were all right, you know, they were nice, they had some things going for them, but they just came into their own. It's like, wow, you fell in love and now you have a glow about you and boy, and then, you know, you don't even have to know the person that they love. You meet them and you say, wow, I'm so glad so-and-so found you. But brothers and sisters, what do? About a God who is eternally blessed in himself. Who doesn't need anyone to make him happy. He doesn't need anything outside of him in order for him to be complete. And yet, he loves you. See, some folk are not complete until they hook up with someone else. But God says, listen, it's me, the Holy Spirit, my son. We're all powerful. We're all holy. There's nothing that we need. Are you good? I'm good. I don't need anything else. And yet, he condescends to love us. He doesn't have to do it. Now, you say, okay, well, I understand that, but let's move to a second thing. Who is the one that is the recipient of this love? It's okay for a holy God to love someone who is sufficient all in himself, self-contained, has no need of anything outside of himself in order to be blessed. Who is it that he loves? You say, well, okay, it's okay for him to love, but who is it that he's loved? Let's look at a couple of places in scriptures. First, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then verse 23 sums it all up by saying, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Well, if that's not graphic enough, look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, brothers and sisters, who is it that the all-sufficient Creator, the thrice holy, righteous Judge of all of creation, who is it that He has chosen to love? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians 3, which we've seen even recently, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, beginning in verse 1, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Look over in verse 11. "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from His covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So, brothers and sisters, here's what we have here. Consider this. On the one hand, you have a thrice holy God who is the righteous Judge of all creation, who is the all-sufficient one, who is in need of nothing, who is self-contained and complete and satisfied, and yet He loves. He chooses to love someone. And who is it that He has loved? Has He loved the cute girl on the block? No. He has gone to sinners. Does He love them? Is His love waiting on them after they get themselves together? Here is the love that John is exalting in. John says, Paul says, "While we were yet sinners, God sent forth His Son to die for sinners." He loved enemies. This love is poured abroad upon rebels. This love is given to children of darkness. This love is poured out upon those who have rebelled against the very law of God, as well as God Himself. That's who He's loved. Now, what's the nature of this love? Because you get love in various places. You get various kinds of love. You know, when you're on a team, you say, "Well, give me love." You know, you're competing for a common goal. You love one another. You love your family members. You love longtime friends. There's fraternal love. There's family love. What kind of love is it that we have been loved with? And in fact, many people say, "Well, God loves the whole world. He loves everybody." Amen. And in a sense, you can say God is benevolent. Because certainly He is good to everything that He has created. But does He love everyone? And does He love everyone in the same way? And you know what the scriptures say? No, He doesn't. Amen. No, he doesn't love everyone in the same way. And that's okay. You say, well, oh, wow, that's, hold in mind, everybody hates Him. Let's not forget that. Everybody hates Him. We come here as God haters. And so He has chosen to set His love upon some of those who hate Him. And here's the nature of that love. It's like Him. It's eternal. You see, this love that He has for us is what the philosophers would call antecedent. In other words, it comes before any action on our part. John would go on later in 1 John to say, here is love. Not that we love God first. Of course, if you like me first, I might over time grow to like you. He says, no, herein is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us first. Before the renovation project, before we stopped all of our bad habits, He loved us before we got here. And discovered that we were enemies and got a chance to spew out all of our hatred and rebellion against Him. His love is eternal. It is eternal in that it was here before we got here. And guess what's going to happen? In the end, at the end of life, guess what we're going to run into? Love. He has saved us in time so that throughout all eternity, we would reflect the greatness of His love towards us. But not only is this love eternal, this love is abundant. You know, I love one of the testimonies in the scriptures about a Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus to heal. And then he turns to her, he says, you know, knowing that she's not a Jew. And he says, why should I give the bread to dogs? And she looks and she says, call me a dog. I don't care. I just need crumbs. Just give me the crumbs. Just give me the crumbs from your bread. That's all. Brothers and sisters, if God only gave us a drop of His eternal love. Oh, wouldn't that be enough to set our hearts a pitter-patter? If He just gave us, just think of your life without God. As one songwriter says, without God, my life would be aimless. It would be like a ship without a sail. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I would surely fail. If He only just gave me a drop, just think of the barrenness of your life without being brought into saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just think of what your life was before you came to discover His love. Here we are, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, without the covenants of promise, aliens and foreigners, strangers a long ways off from God. Just one crumb of His love takes me out of darkness into His marvelous light. If He saved me and said, now be my slave for the rest of your life, wouldn't that be good news? Because as David says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be a guest of honor in a den of sinners. And if He saved me and says, now serve me in bondage, yes, Lord, and thank You for the privilege of being your servant. But that's not the love He gives us. He doesn't give us just a drop. Notice what John says. Oh, what manner of love as He has bestowed upon us. I remember years ago, I used to listen to radio church as a child, and there was this preacher who was a 3-minute preacher. I mean, he'd read a scripture and in a minute and a half, he's revved up and going on down the road and he's got his thing going. And I remember hearing him one Sunday night and he was praying and he says, and we want to thank You, Lord. He was a country preacher. He didn't know a lot of stuff, but he was interesting to listen. listen to. And he says, we want to thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you done thrown upon us. And I said, whoa. I asked my father, I said, did he say what I just, did he say for all the blessings you done thrown upon us? He said, no, I think he meant the blessings God has bestowed upon us. And when you think about it and you unwrap that term bestowed, it's, and because when I'm thinking, the image that came into my mind, but that's all the blessings you done throwed upon us. I've got this and then I'm trying to wrap it and then here comes something else hitting me in the head and just throwing blessings on us. And then I thought about it. You know what? This done throwed upon us is pretty good. I like that. You see, brothers and sisters, he hasn't just given us a blessing or two. He's opened up the windows of heaven. He's given us heaven's best. The nature of this love that we have is an abundant love. It's abundant in its substance. It's abundant in its effect. It's abundant in all that it delivers. What is it that you need to get to heaven that has not been given to you if you are in Christ Jesus? You don't have to line up to get anything. You don't have to send off to get anything. All you need to do is know that God loves you and gave His Son for you. Oh, what manner of love has the Father done thrown upon us? There is nothing that is lacking. Nothing that I need that I gotta sign up for and get somewhere down the road. No, you know, sometimes you want big things and you start off, get a little bit, put it on layaway and maybe get the driveway and then eventually you get the cover for the car and then you get a picture of the car and then maybe after so many years you get the car. No, he's given us the whole kit and caboodle right here in Christ Jesus. Abundant love. Abundant love. See, but not only is it abundant, but it's also parental. And that's good news as well. Because the recipients of this love are going to fail. But here's the good thing about being a child of God. You never get sent away from the house. You're always His. That's what John says. Oh, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us to be able to call us the children of God. There are some religions that their whole premise is that they're trying to become the children of God. But we are the children of God. It's a parental love. And what parental love means is that while you may be chastened, you'll never be judged. People say, well, what about the great white throne? I've never been there. So I can't tell you a whole lot about it. But here's what I know. I know that Christians are not judged because we've been judged in Christ Jesus. And so whatever we face on that great throne, it's my Father that's there. He won't forget it and neither will I. It's a parental love. And that's why John can say, what manner of love is this? That He has bestowed upon us, that we, look at us, look at you. Look seriously at you. He says, yet He's made you His child. But brothers and sisters, not only is it a parental love, and an abundant love, and an eternal love, it's a transforming love. You see, John says here that, you see, it has yet to be revealed what we're going to be. But here's what we know. We know that as He is, so we shall be also. Isn't that good news? Have you ever seen a child that when they come, they at a certain age, they might look like, you know, maybe a cousin or something, you know, but they don't really look like the parents. Then all of a sudden, you know, you look around and they're
16 or 18, and they look like the spitting image of their parents. Keep living, brothers and sisters. Sometimes. That's why we come to the table. We come to the table because we look like a distant cousin. That's why we come to the table. And sometimes we look in the mirror, we look around and we compare ourselves to others and we start talking about, I want to be like, and God brings us to the table and He shows us what our future is. He says, no, here's what you don't see. I'm conforming you. I'm making you look just like the one who loved you. And so He says, it doesn't yet appear. The world, they don't understand. So He calls us out of the world, calls us into this desert place. And He says, eat and drink. Why? This is my body. This is my blood. And guess what? You are what you eat. And you are becoming what we receive by faith. And thank God we come to this table. Our figures are distorted. Our bodies hurt. And our souls don't reflect what we think they ought to reflect. And we wonder if maybe my faith didn't take. I see everybody up on stage all happy. Maybe mine didn't take. Here's what John says. No, here's what you have to understand. It doesn't yet appear. You're looking for something that doesn't appear yet. But here's our hope. But as He is, that's what we're going to be. You say, well, can I see Him? No. Here's what you can see, though. The love that has transformed you is conforming you. So the reason we are able to love at all in a manner that is worthy of the Father is because of the love we have received from Him. And His love, brothers and sisters, is making us into what He wants us to be. And sometimes we want a sneak preview. But if you want a sneak preview, don't look at you. Look at Him. And you know what you can say? Wow, that's me. That's why Paul can say we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because as He is, and as He is displayed even in the Scriptures, so we shall be also. Well, that brings us to the fourth thing to be considered. We've seen the one who loves, which is God the Father. Secondly, we've seen the recipients of this love, and that's the enemies of God. Thirdly, we've seen the nature of the love, and we see that it's an abundant, eternal, parental, transforming love. But fourthly, let us look at the substance of it. And the substance of this love is the gift of Christ, who is the incarnation. In 1 John chapter 1, we read this. John says in verse 3, he says that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, what John is suggesting here is the same thing that Paul makes very clear in 2 Corinthians, that it is through Christ that we have reconciliation with the Father. So therefore, the substance of God's love is that He has given us the gift of Jesus Christ. That's why in many portions of the New Testament, wherever the love of God is mentioned, see how often, especially in the writings of John, it's connected with the person of Jesus Christ. Probably the most famous scripture in all of the universe is John 3:16, where it talks about the greatness of God's love. For God so loved the world that what? He gave His Son. So the substance of the love of the Father, He's not just whistling Dixie. He's not just sending us empty love cards. He's not just sending us Valentine's. He has sent His Son, taking on human flesh, is proof of the Father's love for us. The Secondly, not only is it the incarnation, but even the suffering of Christ is the substance of God's love. Look at the way Paul expresses it in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, Paul, beginning in verse 31, it says, "And what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So the incarnation is proof that God loves us. The suffering that Christ endured is proof and substance of his love for us. And then also his very resurrection is the substance of God's love for us. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, the very last verse, that he was raised for our justification. So the substance of the Father's great love for us is the gift of Jesus Christ in the flesh. It is the suffering of Christ on our behalf, and it is the resurrection of Christ by which we receive all of his benefits. Well, that brings us to the fifth and final thing, and that is the fruit of his love. We see the subject or the one who gives the love is God the Father. The recipient of that love are sinners who are condemned, and he has love from all eternity that he brings to a saving knowledge of himself. We see then that this love, the nature of it is that it reflects the character of the giver. And then we see that the substance of the Father's love for us is none other than his own Son. But the fruit of this love that John seems to indicate here in our text is threefold. Number one, we have fellowship with God. That's the fruit of the love. It's not the end of our love for him. It's the fruit of his love for us, that we are now in fellowship with him. That's the point that's being made in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Secondly, the fruit of it is we are the children of God. There's no question about it. We are his, and if we are his children, then we are the heirs of God. And if we are heirs of God, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the fruit of his love is that we get to be conformed to the holy image of the triune God. Amen. That's what he means when he says that it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but as he is, so we shall be also. And notice the way verse 3 ends. It says, "Now everyone who has this hope, he purifies himself." In other words, this love of God, it's the one that prompts us to walk as children of light. That everyone who has this hope, whoever who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure, just as God the Father himself is pure. The fruit of this love is fellowship with God. We are made children of God, and we are being conformed to the image of the holy triune God. Brothers and sisters, here's what I'm saying. When we come to the table this morning, don't start making vows and promises of how much you're going to love him more. But dive in and hear him say to you, if you're wrestling with issues and sin in your own life, but your faith is in Christ, and your own conscience doesn't like you, hear your Heavenly Father say, "I love you. I've loved you from all eternity. And I've given my son for you. And there's nothing that's going to separate you from my love to you. You're mine. I gave my son for you. He bled for you. You're mine. And I love you." Maybe you just feel distressed and you know you're believing. You're not questioning your salvation or your faith, but sometimes you just have those weeks. You just don't feel loved. God is calling you into his presence. And he says, "But I love you. And my love for you is greater than any other love in all of the world. I love you. And I have held nothing back from you.
And you look in the mirror and you say, but who do I belong to, Lord? He says, you're mine. Don't worry about it. Don't look at you. Look unto the author and finisher of your faith. And you see him, that's what you are. Because I set my love on you. And there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He loves you. That's what he's saying. He said, but I'm struggling. I don't feel inspired, but I love you. Do you hear me? I love you. That's what he says to you. What more do I need to do? I sent forth my son to take on human flesh. He was lied against. He was spat upon. I love you. I hung him up on the cross. I'm the one that killed him. His blood came forth from his vein because I love you. There's an empty grave. The seal has been broken. He's seated at my right hand because I love you. And all of time is marching towards the final crescendo. The one wedding that no one will miss. The enemies will be there and they will bow. And you think you don't look that attractive now? Wait till the enemies look at you in the presence of your bridegroom. You don't think you feel all attractive right now, but when you're in the splendor of his righteousness and the sons of God are gathered together and the wedding of the Lamb is in order, and every creature that ever was will be in attendance. And the son will step forth and say, give me my bride. Ransomed by his blood. Purged by his blood. Standing in pure white. And all of the saints. All of the saints from all of the ages. Don't you hear me? I love you. And the world will know how much I love you. Scripture says that he will give us the love offering to the Son. The Son will deliver us before the Father. And the Father will then deliver us to the Son. And then he says the party commences. That's why he says, I'm not going to drink henceforth this fruit of wine with you until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when he drinks and we drink, we are pronounced as one with him. What manner of love is this? That the eternal triune God, the thrice holy God of the universe, has condescended to love scoundrels like us. And he has made us his children and has set his love upon us. And nothing can change it. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, you have saved us by your Son. You have saved us for your glory. We get entangled in the affairs of the world. We don't act, nor do we look like we ought to even be in a family. But we pray that as we eat, you would cause us to see the beauty of your Son and to know that we are being conformed into his image, that what is pleasing to you and what is acceptable to you has been accomplished in him and is being worked out in us. Thank you, O God, for loving us. And we pray that we would be strengthened as we contemplate the strength of your love towards us. It is in the sweet and saving name of our Savior that we do pray. Amen. As our deacons come forward.